Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Charles Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. God is a father to all believers in Christ, and it doesn't matter if you are man or woman, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus was trying to reconcile the grace offered to the publicans and sinners with the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, who were not happy to see sinners come to repentance. The younger son had separated himself from his father and was in a state of death until he was convicted of his sins and decided to return. Jesus told us how the father ran to his repentant son and welcomed him home with a hug and a kiss, showing us God's desire to forgive sinners and the grace that He lavishes upon us. This message is entitled, The Lost Son. Now, let's go to the sanctuary as Pastor Charles begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is May 20th, 2012. The title of my message today is The Lost Son. So it's a continuation from last week, but let's stand, let's open up in prayer, and then we're going to get started. Father, we thank you that we can, once again, we can read your Bible. And Father, as we dig in here today and learn about two very different sons and a father, help us to glean what it is that you want us to know here today, that your Spirit will be moving, and that it would just be a time of increased knowledge and understanding, even of a passage that might not necessarily be new. So we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, which is where we left off last week. I left a portion of my outline from the last week in this week's one, which is titled, Our Value. What value do we have or do we possess, and how does God view us? The best verse that we have in the New Testament for that is simply found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Today we're going to be looking at the prodigal son. And many of us, I'm sure, have read this passage. It's not anything that's new. But we're going to look at a father and two sons, two very different sons. And before we go into that, just draw your eyes to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, which talks about, you know, that for when it comes to believers in Christ, God is a father to all of us. And it doesn't matter if you are male or female. It doesn't matter what color your skin. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. I mean, today slavery really doesn't exist, not at least in the United States. But there are many countries in the world where it does exist. So it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. God is rich and he is the Lord over all of us. And that is what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says. Now Jesus begins this parable, and like I said, it's a father and two sons. The father represents God. Okay, so the example that we're going to have here is God is represented by the father. The older son is represented by the Pharisees and scribes, while the younger son is represented by the publicans and the sinners. The Pharisees and scribes were proud that they were not like their fellow man, whom they despised. Nevertheless, these sinners were still loved by God. Now, when it comes to this chapter, like I showed you last week in chapter 14, we find that there is an event that's already taken place. Jesus has been invited to a dinner, a gathering, in which it was the righteous or the holy men of those days. It was the house of a Pharisee. And in the course of this, when we get into chapter 15, they see that Jesus continually associates himself with sinners and publicans. Now, it's interesting that it says, you know, sinners and publicans, because, you know, we're all sinners. But they held these tax collectors in especially low esteem. They couldn't have cared less for them. In other words, if they had seen, if the Good Samaritan story was about a publican on the road to Jericho, most everybody would have just left him to die. Maybe even the Good Samaritan. The publicans were that hated. Nobody liked them. They were not. We don't have any examples of men that were honest. It is an assumption that they were all crooked, and that they collected more than what they were supposed to collect, because that enriched them personally. So we're going to be looking today at the Father, represented by a God, and an older son who looks down upon his younger brother. That would be the Pharisees and the scribes. And we're going to be looking at this younger brother who's kind of rash and not thinking long term. And these are the sinners and the publicans. We find this now here in verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living." So the younger son, he wanted to set out on his own. Now, in today's society, we don't divide up the inheritance usually until there is a death in the family. Not necessarily so at this point, or at least not in the Middle East. It was possible for the sons to come and to say, "Listen, I am of age now. I want to be able to strike out on my own. If you could give me my share, I would be happy to take that and make my way in the world with it." So this is not necessarily uncommon practice. But for us, you know, we would sit there and say, "Okay, so you want me to like cash out my retirement right now? You want me to sell my house?" Or, you know, we sit there and we try to figure out how it works in today's society, and it doesn't work out that way. But he says, you know, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." He wanted, you know, his inheritance, because basically he thought that he could do better with it. He was going to use it any way that he wanted to. And really, any way that he wanted to was better than what was happening at that point. He wasn't content. Verse 13. Now, also, I also want to point out when it says here, "And he divided unto them his living." When the father divided it up his share at that point, he divided it not only to the younger son, but he also gave the older son his share at that point. That's why it says his living. Okay, both sons got their inheritance. Now, the older son chose not to necessarily take it, but to leave it in the care of his father. The older son also would have gotten a double portion. So, Andrew is quite fond of this. He says, I am the oldest. I get a double portion. And this is the way that it worked, that the older son would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would have gotten 1/3. And so the older son now has left his 2/3, you know, nothing has really changed for him. It's been bequeathed to him, given to him, and he says, "Okay, I've taken possession of it, but basically, Dad, you're still here, I'm working with you," so status quo really hasn't changed. But the younger son, he's cashing out. And the younger son said, "Give me my portion, the goods that falls to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, he sat on that wealth. However the father's wealth was, he probably had land. On this land, he was, you know, growing things. He probably had livestock of some kind. It's possible that he had precious metals, gold, silver. However, you know, the father decided to cash it out. He, you know, was in possession of this. And you know, really, you know how it is when you have, you know, money in the pocket many times. For a lot of people, it's just burning, right? You know, hey, you know, I got some money in here, you know. I got money, you know. What are we going to do with it, you know? Got money. Boy, it's burning a hole. Better hold on to it before it falls out. And, you know, there's a lot of good things out there that you can go and do with money. And so, you know, money was burning a hole in his pocket. It says, you know, that He took his journey into a far country. So he wasn't content just to basically reside in the same area as his father was. He really wanted to get away and have a fresh start. More importantly, I think he wanted to get away from the watchful eye of his father, that his father would then not be able to know what he was doing. So, you know, when we sin, for instance, do we sin openly or do we usually do it secretly? Some people do it openly, but, you know, I remember there was things I did as a child and, you know, I didn't necessarily want my parents to know, you know, what I was doing. I went and did it secretly. I didn't do it under their eye because I knew that if I did it under their eye, they were going to tell me what? Stop it. Right? There was some oversight there. And so there was not going to be any oversight if he takes his journey to a far country. And there, of course, without his father knowing anything of what's happening, wasted his substance with riotous living. He just, you know, all his money gone. However he chose to do it. Now, we don't know how he did it, but basically it just says that in the end, he had nothing to show for it. Now, I remember, you know, when I was young, I started earning money and, you know, it was exciting to be able to have money coming in consistently and to have money that was mine. I had earned it. And, you know, there was no one necessarily that was going to tell me what I could do with my money. And, you know, I remember one day we were at this health club and after swimming, I was quite hungry and went into the snack bar and I realized I can buy almost anything I want in this snack bar. And I remember I bought a chocolate bar and it tasted so good I wanted another one. I think I ended up buying three that day. The point of the story is that at the end, I had nothing to show for it. Okay, all the money that I had spent had left a sweet taste in my mouth, but that was about it. There was nothing left. I mean, it was just like I ate my money and it tasted good, but I didn't have anything to show for it there. So this young man here, he had a lot of fun, I'm sure. He did everything that his heart desired. And you know, he basically gave no thought for, you know, well, the money's running out. The money's, you know, getting less and less and less. It was just like spend, 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 have a great time until, wait a second, there's no more money. Now, I had put this scripture here on the outline from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this is a comforting verse to people who are serving God, who are giving of themselves wholly, because it says, you know, God is not mocked. In other words, he knows what we're sowing. If we're sowing the good seed, okay, just because if you put, you know, the good seed into the ground, you know what's going to come out. You don't get, you know, another type of plant. If you put carrot seeds in, you expect to get carrots. And likewise, you don't sow, you know, to the wind. You don't sow disobedience and everything and expect to get good fruit coming back. This is what it means by, you know, God is not mocked. He's not going to give, you know, you put in, you know, the minimal things here and, you know, we got a little disobedience here and a little rebellion here and this and that. And, you know, well, that's going to come back to you. So it says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, this younger son, he was about to find that out. I put a definition here of prodigal from the dictionary. First definition is one who spends or gives lavishly and foolishly. Second definition, one who has returned after an absence. Both of these fit this young man. He spent recklessly, just wasted all his money, and he would return later on. So this younger son had misused everything that he had been given in the way of talent, money, and time. And basically he used it to gratify everything that he had. You know, For those of you who weren't here, on Thursday night, we had a really excellent Bible study. And we were talking about what the difference was between a soulish man and a spirit man. The soulish man is that one that just gratifies the carnal desires. You know, it's all about me, what I want. But the spirit man is the one that sits there and says, that's what's in tune with God. And is simply saying, what does God want me to do in this situation? And so this is, you know, carnal desires. This is very soulish. And instead of serving God, he did everything that he wanted to do. So eventually the money ran out. And so did his options. Now, as long as he had money, I'm sure that everybody was his friend. If you show up into town and you're throwing a party, everybody wants to be your friend. Everybody, you know, wants to hang around you. Everyone wants to have free gifts, free meals. You know, just enjoy the benefits of the money that you're throwing around. But when the money ran out, so did the friendships. They weren't real. And no one was willing to help him. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Can you imagine to be this young man as you've now been living life to the fullest? You bought yourself the best clothes. You stayed at the nicest places. You ate the best food. Everything was first class. And then you begin to see you have less and less money. And the day comes when there is no more money. And eventually, you're getting hungry. And you might live a little bit on some charity. And you're not able to change your clothes, per se, or get them washed. And everything that you once had that was nice begins to crumble around you. Nothing is permanent. So a sinful state can be described as a famine which sinners bring upon themselves. Now in Amos 8:11-12, God says this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. A famine is where you're simply looking for something and it's just not there to be found. Now, Elijah, when he broke onto the scene, I mean, basically, the Old Testament account in 1 Kings chapter 18, we really don't know a whole lot about him. All of a sudden, he walks into Ahab's palace one day and says, you're worshiping other gods. And because you're doing this, there's not going to be any rain that's going to come in this land. And it's not going to rain until I say so. And then he just walks out. Now, God honored his word there. But, you know, like 3.5 years later, can you imagine what it was like where you have your lakes and your rivers and your creeks, the ponds? Everything is drying up. At this point, you know, it's just like you're only giving water to what absolutely has to have water to survive. And so a famine is just that. You know, you're just sitting here, you have this need, but you can't fulfill it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then in verse 15, we find that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So desperation begins to take over. This man, this young man, he needs money. He needs sustenance. He needs something to be able to survive. He has nothing. Where the status quo, if it remains unchanged, is that he will slowly starve to death. And this is not something that he's looking forward to. And so he's trying to be proactive and to affect some type of change. And so he hires himself out to this local citizen here to take care of pigs. Now, remember now, this is Jesus that is telling the story. Okay? This is the Son of God that's telling the story. Now, you think and you decide in your mind what you want to make of this. When Jesus is telling the story, he's not telling the story about this citizen who is raising good animals, sheep, cattle, goats, clean animals. The swine is considered that dirty, unclean animal that's not fit to eat. Jesus is telling the story right now. These are, you know, Jesus is making this up, and he's simply saying, there's nothing wrong with hiring yourself out. But this man, you know, he's going to go and take care of pigs. They're a dirty animal. And guess what he's going to become like? I wrote this here on this outline. It's you find this in the Gospel of John 8:34. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Basically, you come into bondage of that. Now, the young man, it's not like he suddenly is now finding himself in this. His troubles really began when he left his father's house. It wasn't apparent right away because he's able to, you know, use his money to, you know, take care of things. But as after the money ran out, you know, and you say, oh, now he ran out to the end of the road. Well, no, his problems didn't start right here. They started back when he left his father's house. Here he had everything that he needed. His father simply took care of him, all his needs. He had clothing, he had food, he had shelter. It doesn't say that he was in want or in need of anything. He left this protection and he went out on his own. And now it really becomes apparent. And this is why, you know, Galatians chapter 6 is so true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It doesn't mean that you're going to reap it right away. You know, just because you do something that God is displeased with, it doesn't mean that the swat to the rear end is going to happen right away. It can come at a later point. A year, 6 months, 10 years, 30 years. But, you know, make no mistake about it, God has not forgotten about it. I wrote this here on the outline. If you join yourself to someone, you are agreeing to do his work, to be at his beck and call, and most importantly, depend upon him to sustain you. It is important to note that the citizen didn't send the younger man into the fields to care for the sheep, but to feed an unclean animal like the swine. Now, this young son, he would have eaten the food of the swine, but it wasn't even offered to him. So, we find this here now in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This must indeed have been a very low-paying job, if you can't even get the food that the swine are supposed to be eating. Now, I assumed, and in doing my little research here, you know, when I hear husk, in our country, when we talk about husk, what are we talking about? It's a byproduct of something else, corn, right? You shuck the corn, you pull the husks off. And we think to ourselves, husk, you know, well, maybe green, they'd be kind of fit to eat. But once they dry, certainly not anything that we would consider food. But this is not even what's talking about here. Now, they had this tree that was growing in this country, and it's called a carob tree. And it's like it grows these pods. It was almost like a you know, like peas in a pod, except, I mean, these things are enormous. They might be like 8 to 10 inches in length. And this is what produces the carob bean. And it's gelatinous. And, you know, while it's fresh, you know, when it's green, it's crunchy and stuff and makes for, a great food. This is probably not limited just to pigs, but, you know, lots of other animals would enjoy eating this. You know, and he, you know, he's thinking, you know, this food, you know, I mean, I don't normally eat this, but this sure is looking good right now because I'm hungry. Now, in verse 17, he says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? The beginning of the verse says, and when he came to himself, it's like he came to his senses. He just like, he has this epiphany where he's just like, what am I doing here? I am my father's son. Here I am, you know, tending pigs. I mean, you know, imagine now that his nice clothes are not so nice anymore. They're quite soiled. They're sweaty. Maybe have some rips in them. Okay? It's a far cry from when he was in this richer state. And, you know, he's simply saying, what am I doing here? And he's thinking back to how it is at his father's house. And he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? They even have more bread than they could want. And here I am, I'm perishing with hunger. I'm dying of hunger. I wrote this on the outline. Separation from God is being in a state of death. And it was in this frame of mind that the younger son came to his senses. He had left his father's house and gone to a faraway land, spent the money, become a beggar, joined himself basically to the devil, and was looking for the possibility of competing with pigs for food. Okay? Now, what sane person at that point is not going to simply say, I need to change this. You know, the status quo is completely unacceptable to me. If I don't change something right now, I'm going to permanently be changed. I'm going to waste away. I'm going to die of hunger. And so he says now in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, every step of backsliding, when we do that, must be accompanied by basically a step back toward God. In other words, if you walk away from God, we got to come back to him, which means, you know, you got to make some progress back toward God. That's not to mean that God can't come and meet you, but, you know, it's an attitude. It's a mindset of, you know, wait a second, something's not right here. And you kind of turn around and you say, oh, I lost sight of you, God. And you're going back to him at that point. And this is where he says, I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Heaven in this case would be God. So he's going to say, you know, I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against my father. Two things. Now, in his mind, he's also coming up with this plan, and he's simply saying, you know, this is what, well, I'm going to go back, and this is what I'm going to tell him. And furthermore, in verse 19, he says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, in 1 John, turn over here now, 1 John chapter 5, and, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the beautiful thing about repentance. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to look at this and to say, if we confess our sins, if we confess, he is faithful and just. There is a whole lot of grace that God puts out toward us. That, you know, when we come and we can simply say, I have messed up. The Bible simply says here that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There isn't a time where he's going to simply say, I'm sorry, you've exceeded your amount of grace that I've allotted for you today. There is no more grace. You'll have to wait till tomorrow. That doesn't happen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now back to Luke chapter 15 here. This young son was fairly confident, I'm sure, of, you know, being able to go back. But, you know, there must have been some fear, certainly, shame. How had he left? Successful, rich, he was going to take over the world. Now he's going to come back penniless, in rags, hungry, and very physically very weak, and not any, I mean, just the complete opposite of how he had left. And, you know, he's basically saying, you know, the situation here is awful. I'm not a pig. I don't want to take care of the pigs. Okay? I don't want to be here. No one cares about me. No one loves me. No one's trying to help me. But I know that if I go back to my father, there is a very good chance that if I confess and I acknowledge my sins in front of him and I say, just hire me out to be a servant, that he will take me back. That is far better to look forward to that than to my present situation right now. So, in verse 20, it says, he arose. Okay? He decided upon a course of action. And I think, you know, when it comes to repentance, you know, when God convicts us of sin, if we vacillate, if we just simply say, yeah, God, you know, I know, but, you know, I'm not quite ready to give this up yet. You know, the situation hasn't gotten to the point where I need to change. When the conviction is there, move upon it. Okay? This is what he does. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So, there's a lot of information in this verse. He arose, came to his father. Now, his father was looking for him and probably had been looking for him for a long time. It says that his father saw him when he was quite the distance away. And that is the heart of God. He is looking for us. If we have walked away, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten about us, but that he is still looking for us, that when he sees us coming back, he's not going to stand there with arms crossed and wait for you and tap his foot and sit there and make you come up and grovel in front of him. This is not by any means of what it says that the heart of the Father is here. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father was looking for him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Now, how do you think the son felt? He's weak. He's really hungry. And, you know, he's on his father's property. He can see, you know, the house in the distance away. And he sees somebody running toward him, just jubilantly yelling and screaming and just shouting for joy. And as this person, you know, he just continues walking. And as this person comes closer, he realizes it is his father. And his father is running to him, arms outstretched. Now, let's talk about body language. What does this tell you? What does this tell you? There's two vastly different things, right? It says that his father is running toward him here now. Okay? He had compassion and fell on his neck and he kissed him. He's talking about he gave him a hug. And when he enveloped him in that hug, he kissed him. And with that kiss, he basically signified, no words being necessary at that point, I love you and I forgive you. Welcome back, son. Welcome back. In verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, that would be God, and in your sight against you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Do you notice that part of his original plan was, in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Did you notice that those words did not come out of his mouth? Why was it that, you know, that those words didn't come out of his mouth? I find hard to believe that he would, you know, somehow forget his little carefully prepared speech. Father, I have sinned. Okay. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me your servant. 3 points that he's going to tell his dad. And he gets two of them out. But what was it that changed? Well, in verse 20, his father sees him, goes running toward him, hugs him, kisses him. And at that point, he knows, I am my Father's son. I am not his servant, but I am his son. That is very, very important. Now let's turn to Psalm 51 here. Psalm 51. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17 here. These are the words of These are the words of David. Okay? He had taken another man's wife. In fact, he had had the man killed. And now he's thinking that he's kind of gotten away with it. It's at least 9 months later when God activates his prophet Nathan and sends him to him. And now Nathan has confronted him. And so David, you know, he was a man that, you know, he was fairly complicated. But one of the ways that we describe David, or that God describes David, is he says that he was a man after my own heart. And this is what we see. We see that, you know, when faced with the reality of you have sinned, he owned up to it. He didn't try and say, deflect it this way or this way. He simply said, I acknowledge that I have done this. And this is his way now of coming back to God. And he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Okay? So when we come to God, God knows whether we're sincere and we say, God, I'm sorry. And he looks at you and he goes, no, you're not. You're saying that, but your heart says something completely different. And so we read last week about the publican who simply prayed in the temple and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was all he said. All right? The other Pharisee, he had said, you know, and he just went on and on and on. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That, you know, when we sit there and realize that, you know, okay, I need to change. That's what, you know, God is looking at. A broken and contrite heart. Okay, back to the Gospel of Luke. So, now, I had shared with you that, you know, he had this plan to basically return to his father, ask for forgiveness, and to become basically a servant. That, you know, just being a servant would be far better than what he had come from. But, you know, when Jesus is showing us, and I'd written this here on the outline, that when God forgives the sins of a repentant person, he forgets and remembers them no more. And there isn't a need for a verbal rebuke. Now, do you notice that? That the Father comes, he hugs him, and he kisses him. And he doesn't say, what's the matter with you? You wasted all my money. You took it. You know what I mean? He doesn't say, when there is genuine repentance and we come to God and we're simply, God, I'm sorry. God looks at us and he goes, I don't have to say anything right now. You know, that conviction on you is so strong that, you know, I don't have to do anything. So, you know, I was sitting there thinking about that for myself. There's times I sit there and I chide my children if they've done something wrong. And I thought to myself, I can begin employing that. That, okay, if I see, you know, that they're, you know, of a broken spirit, you know, that they're contrite, that they've done something wrong, they realize that they've done something wrong, I don't have to necessarily talk to them about it. I can just show them that grace, and to hug them, they already know. They already know that they did something wrong. Now, verse 22. The father speaks. He says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and to kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" So, now, the father did not just give him clothes. He could have given him any kind of clothes, servant's clothes, any kind of set. But he said, bring him the best robe, the best. And he wasn't content just to put good clothes on him, but he also put a ring on his hand. Now, my wedding band, it's simple, it's smooth, it doesn't have a whole lot to it. But if we lived a number of years ago, 500 years ago, there might have been a family crest on this, okay? And, if you sent letters, you would use your ring sometimes to seal a letter with the wax, and you would show, that I have signed this. And the fact that you wore that ring would show that there is an authority that, look, I am, a member of a certain family. It just, the fact that you had that ring showed that, you were somebody, you belonged to somebody. And shoes weren't that common. So, here you are now, you've got the best robe on, you've been a ring on your finger, and you have shoes on your feet. He's fully restored. Fully restored. So now in verse 23, he says this, to bring hither the fatted calf and to kill it, let us eat and be merry. I actually had to look this up because I thought, well, what's the difference between the fatted calf? What's so special about the fatted calf? Why not just, kill a sheep, kill a goat? Why does it have to be fatted? And a fatted calf was something that was saved for a very special occasion. It could be a feast. It could be a sacrifice. Okay? And in this case, we're finding that here is this prodigal son, this one who is wasteful, and he's basically blown everything, and now he comes back and good clothes, ring, shoes, and the very best when it comes to him in food. The very best in everything that the father provides for him. And the father says, and let us eat and be merry. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, when the prodigal left, I had shared this with you earlier, that when the prodigal left his father's house and he went to this faraway land, he was basically dead to his father. He had cut off all contact with him. He didn't, have any communication of any kind. And as far as his father knew, he knew nothing. He might as well be dead. And so now he's basically saying, he's left the house and he's come back. And so I had written this, on the outline that, he was essentially dead to the father. And it was also indicative of his spiritual state. That when we leave, if God is over here, and the further we get away from God, the less life we have flowing into us. Okay? It would be the equivalent of a sponge. A sponge is fantastic and it works great as long as it has moisture in it. That when it dries up, you can't really use it a whole lot. You can still kind of scrub with it, but not as good as when it's moist. It must have access to a source of water. And the further away or the longer it stays away from that source of water, the less usable it becomes. You got to have moisture on that sponge. After a while of rubbing, with a really dry sponge, you're not going to do a whole lot. You can't wipe up messes. You can't clean things that well with it. It still works to some extent, But this is basically like it is with God, that when we leave his presence, there basically is no life apart from him. I had written this on the outline. This parable was a gentle reprimand to the Pharisees and scribes for their murmuring against the publicans and sinners because of the compassion showed to them by Jesus. In verse 2, we find that, you know, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so Jesus is basically kind of giving them a little light slap on the wrist to be able to tell them, your thinking is not the way that God thinks. Okay? Your thinking is skewed and twisted. Okay, verses 25 through 27. The older son had been obedient, and we're going to find that he comes in from the field to find a party going on for his little brother. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." In verse 28, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him," or pleaded with him. The older son was now just angry that his brother had taken his inheritance, gone away, wasted it, had the nerve basically to show back up, and that his father also had welcomed him. In other words, he's angry at his brother. He's also irritated with his father. He basically says, you know, you're welcoming this scoundrel back? I mean, he wasted all our hard work. Your savings that you built up, just wasted it. We have nothing to show for it. So the father comes out, and he wants to talk to him. Again, this is the heart of the father. The father could have sent a servant out to say, "Hey, your father says, come on in." But the father goes to him personally. And this is the way that God deals with us. He comes to us personally. Verse 29. "And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends.'" So he says, "I have served you faithfully, okay? I have never broken or disobeyed your commandment, and you never gave me even like a goat that I could have, you know, a party with my friends." Now, I think that the older son is embellishing it here a little bit because, you know, we can read in the Bible that says that there's no one that is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet he's saying, "Dad, I have never disobeyed you." You know, I was a fairly good child, but I still disobeyed my dad on so many times I can't even remember how many. And then he says, "And you never gave me a kid. You never gave me a goat that I could have a party with my friends." I think that he did embellish that of his not disobeying, that he, you know, he had messed up. And then if he had really wanted to have a party with his friends, he would have done so. If that had been his heart's desire, he would have said, "Hey, Dad, you know, I'd like to have some friends over and to have, you know, a feast. You know, could we do that?" But he just says, "Well, you know, I never got it." Now, if my son comes to me later on tonight and he says to me, "I'm really upset with you, Dad. You didn't do what I wanted you to do today." What were we supposed to do? "Well, we never went bike riding." "Well, you never talked to me about it." "Yeah, but I wanted to go." "But you didn't talk to me about it." You have to talk to me about it so that I can know about it. I can't read your mind. So, if he wanted to have a party here and he wanted to get to go with his friends, but he never voiced it out loud or, you know, made a request to his father, who is he to complain then to say, "Well, I never got this"? Verse 30, he says, "But as soon as your son has come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf." You can see that, you know, he, the older brother is just really peeved at his little brother here when he says he has devoured your living with harlots. Now, when we read about in verse 13, it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. And maybe he did visit harlots. But the older brother is the one that's basically making now a case. And he's simply saying, you know, he's casting the worst possible light on his brother and saying, he has wasted your living with harlots. And you have killed for him this fatted calf. I mean, he's basically shedding, putting as much mud on his brother as possible right now. I had written this on the outline here, that it was wrong to overstate his younger brother's faults in an effort to make his father angry and to turn him against the prodigal son. The older brother was filled with envy and tried to deny his brother's pardon, peace, and any other gift that the father chose to bestow upon him. Think about that. There was going to be times where we're going to see people, okay, that will walk into church. And maybe years later, you will see them fully restored from where they were before. And it is not necessarily our place to sit there and be filled with envy and to say, well, how come they get all that and I don't? It is God the Father's choice to bestow whatever He wants on whomever He wants. If He wants to, you know, if He wants to give His Son the best robe, a ring and shoes and a fatted calf, that is His choice as God. He can do whatever He chooses. And if it seems, you know, not good to us, well, what is our frame of mind at that point? Mind you now that we're looking here at the Pharisees and the scribes as this older brother, okay? And they're simply saying, you're associating with these sinners. And you're saying that they can be forgiven and that they can be restored and they can be as good as us. The Pharisees and scribes totally despised the people that they looked upon them as, you know, well, you know, look, I mean, they're in the mud, you know. I know that we can pull them out of the mud and clean them off, but they'll still be like that. And they just look down upon them. And this is why I had written here on the outline. This is not how God operates. Okay? Well, we're filled with envy. But it was the same spirit of the Pharisees and scribes who looked with contempt upon those who were mired in sin. They failed to understand the grace that was offered by God and thought too well of themselves and would not receive those whom God has forgiven. Grace is grace. It doesn't matter what your social standing is, what your economic status is, what your color of your skin is, what gender you are. When grace is extended, that's it. Grace goes out. If God sees fit to offer grace to somebody, who are we then to basically say, no, thank you. I'm not going to be a part of this. That's not our place. We're making ourselves out to be then a little God. Continuing here in the outline, the compassion of the Father is evident in His assurance that the attention given to the younger son in no way negatively affects the older son. His anger was improper because he received his part of the inheritance at the same time his wasteful brother had received his share. Verse 31, he says, but as soon as this thy son was come and verse 30. As soon as the son was come and has devoured thy living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And now the father says in 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. That's true. He had given everything to his sons and the share that remained. And in the time that the younger son had left, and had gone and lived his life, the farm, the family business most likely had prospered and had increased also. This was also the older son's. The younger son had no more inheritance of this. He had only had what the father had given him when he came back. And this is why the father says that, you know, all that I have is yours. Okay? I don't see what you're complaining about. And then he says in verse 32, it was meet, or it was fitting, that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so God here now, the father, is saying, listen, the son was here. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Do you notice that the servants, when we read this, that the rest of the household follow along? That what the master says goes then for everybody else. If the master says, we're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate, you can be obstinate and say, no, I'm not going to. But if you're of the household of the master, you do what the master says. In this case, the master is the father. Father is God. I put this on the outline from Psalm 16. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just emphasizing that there is life in the presence of God under his protection. That, you know, it doesn't mean that, you know, things are not going to be tough or difficult, or something, you know, is going to come along that's going to, you know, be a hindrance to us. But that in his presence there is fullness of joy. When we're close to God, the closer we are to God, the better off we are. The further away we are from God, the worse off we are. I'd written this on the outline. The father gently rebuked the older son by reminding him that this was his flesh and blood. This is your brother who had been dead in sin and lost to the family. But now he was found, and a reminder that God extends grace and forgives sinners. In summary, the prodigal son, he couldn't stay away because he was convicted of his sins. It was when he was sitting there mucking with the pigs and doing whatever it was that he was doing to take care of the pigs, and he came to his senses, okay? The conviction came upon him at that moment that, you know, I don't belong here. This is not where I need to be. He couldn't stay because he was convicted of his sins. And he went back to his father because he was a son and he was accepted as one. Now, pulling it all together here, Jesus was trying to reconcile the grace of God, which the father offered to the publicans and sinners, this would be the younger brother, compared to the attitude problem of the Pharisees and scribes, the older brother, who were not happy to see sinners come to repentance. Now you have to sit there and ask yourself, what is wrong with people who are not happy to see people come to repentance? There is something wrong with your mindset of when you sit there and you're not happy for that. You see people that are being healed. You see people that are turning their lives around and stopping the sin that they're in. And you look upon them with contempt and you just say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. There's something wrong right there. It's, you know, this message comes down to, it's all about grace. It's the grace of God. You know, there is so much grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Like I said, it's all about grace. For by grace are you saved. It was grace that opened up its arms and took that son back. Compassion, grace. You sit there and you look at how the father treated this wayward son who had finally come back. And that is how Jesus is saying God the Father views us. How much does God love us? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is our value in God's eyes. Let's stand. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can read these encouraging words about this younger son. And that even though he lost much, that when he decided to repent, you still took him back. You loved him. And Father, let that be an encouragement to us, that not to stray away from you, but to know how much that you love us, the grace that you have for us, and that you're just there waiting for us, arms stretched open, waiting to put a kiss upon us. Father, we just thank you for the encouragement that we received here today through your word, that the story is as good as it was when Jesus told it as it was today. So, Father, we just thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to open up the altars, that if you have something that God has been speaking to you about and you want prayer, now is the time.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell speak from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, The Lost Son. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus was trying to reconcile the grace offered to the publicans and sinners with the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes, who were not happy to see sinners come to repentance. The younger son had separated himself from his father, and was in a state of death until he was convicted of his sins and decided to return to his father's house. He came home with a contrite heart, and the father ran to meet his son and welcome him with a hug and a kiss, showing us God's desire to meet sinners who are ready to repent and the grace and forgiveness that He lavishes upon us. The older brother was angry and tried to deny his brother's pardon and the gifts bestowed upon him. But the father gently rebuked the older son by reminding him that this was his flesh and blood, who had been dead in sin and lost to the family, but now he was found, and a reminder that God extends grace and forgives sinners. Have you experienced the grace of God? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1343. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.